Well, we are going to venture into 2 Chronicles tonight. This is a one-off sermon. We'd finished Titus in the evening, so we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And I think I'll just... I was going to read the whole chapter. I think I'll just read the first 12 verses. This is history of Israel before they are taken into exile. And just before our reading, well, 2 Chronicles really starts looking at David's son Solomon. And in chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles, it says, greater in riches and wisdom. Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. So very prosperous, things going very well for the people of God. And then chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles, Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam becomes king. And the 10 northern tribes come to him as he becomes king and say to him, lighten the yoke your father put on us. And so he says, well, I'll come back and give you a reply on what I'm going to do. So he speaks to the older, wiser advisors, and they say, yes, lighten the load, you know, and these people will serve you. Then he goes to his young advisors, and they say, oh, no, they're just trying to get away with it, you know, punish them. And so he listens to these foolish advisors, and he says, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. And what happens is that the 10 northern tribes revolt, and they turn away, and this is what's called the dividing of the kingdom. And Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes around with Jerusalem included, they're the kingdom that Rehoboam has left. And so, big disasters. This happens just before our chapter that we're going to read. But as it happens, after that big foolish thing, Rehoboam actually is fairly sensible for 2 or 3 years, and he is looking to God and trying to rule as a wise king. And so let's pick up the narrative in chapter 12. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the 5th year of King Rehoboam. With 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and the innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukites, and Cushites that came with him from Egypt, he captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak, and he said to them, this is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak. The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is just. When the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands. When Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shields that Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards went with him, bearing the shields, and afterwards they returned them to the guardroom. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. We'll stop there. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. Did you hear about the White House press secretary, Sarah Sanders? She was went to the Red Hen Diner, or well, maybe not a diner, maybe fancier than that, in Lexington, Virginia. I think it was on Friday. And she was asked to leave, her and her whole family. What were they doing? Throwing food around the restaurant? No. She was asked to leave because of who her boss was. POTUS, President of the United States of America. The people who ran the diner hated him and what he's been doing and what he stands for, and they said, get out. I've not really heard of that before. Maybe you have. Interestingly, our bosses, those who have authority over us, they can have quite an influence on our daily lives. You know, if you've got a good boss, it's likely you're raring to go tomorrow morning. You're looking forward to get in there, a couple of high fives as you go through the door, and the boss gets you, knows what you're like, what your gifts are, supports you in your weaknesses, and it's like a giving, caring boss. And maybe it's hard work, but you're buoyed up, you're flourishing. Or you have a bad boss, and you're still hitting the targets, you're still taking home the pay packet, but everyone can see you've got a bad boss because of your demeanor and because of how you hate to go to work and because of just how difficult it is to be under someone who doesn't get you, who doesn't really have your best interests at heart, who almost in a sense is just using you to get what they need for the business, maybe a bit of a taskmaster. So that's our earthly bosses. What's our boss like? What's our master like in the ultimate sense of the word? What sort of a master do we serve? And here's another one. People looking at us, do they see from our demeanor that we serve a good master, a generous master, a joy-filling master, or a taskmaster, a bad boss? That's something for us to think about. Is our boss a giver or a taker? Well, to our passage here, and King Rehoboam started off doing the most foolish thing he could, which is ironic because his dad was Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And in fact, Rehoboam was kind of threatening to be a very nasty boss, wasn't he? And he loses a huge part of his nation, and then he tries to change his ways, and he seems to be doing pretty well. And as verse 1 of our passage says, he becomes established and becomes strong, and then promptly turns away from God. He and his kingdom abandon the law of the Lord. 1 Kings 14, which is kind of the parallel passage to this, fills the picture out a bit for us. Supposedly, Rehoboam and his people, they set up high places, sacred stones, Asherah poles, male shrine prostitutes, and engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them. What was Rehoboam thinking? How could he do this? Surely he was filled with pride, self-reliance. He'd made it. He was strong. Things were secure. And he was starting to think, look, I got myself here. And what was he thinking about the God of his father Solomon and grandfather David? What was he thinking about him? Was he thinking, well, that Yahweh, that God, he's got all these laws and commands we're to obey. He's so restrictive. The regulations of temple worship, they're so burdensome. What a heavy load. I want to break free. I want to do what makes me feel good. Follow my desires. Maybe he was thinking that. The writer of 2 Chronicles, yes, mentions that they abandoned the law of the Lord, but then he zeroes in on the reason the Lord allows King Shishak of Egypt to attack. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord. Verse 2. That phrase, unfaithful to the Lord, is the same one used in 1 Chronicles about the first king of Israel, King Saul. He broke that intimate relationship that he had with God. And this is what Rehoboam has done. And so we see in verse 5, prophet Shemaiah declares, this is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak. You see, it's not actually about rules and regulations and Rehoboam thinking, oh, I'm really bored with this or annoyed with this. Fundamentally, it's about a relationship. A relationship with the living God, with the covenant God who had covenanted himself with this nation. And Rehoboam wanted to break that, wanted to abandon him, to be unfaithful to this God. Was he believing the lie that the serpent came to Adam and Eve with in the garden? God doesn't really love you. He doesn't really want the best for you. He's just using you. You're just a little pawn in his game. He's stopping you from enjoying yourself. Break out. Be your own man. Whatever was in Rehoboam's mind, he turns away from the God and master of his father and grandfather. He turns away from that covenant love. So what is our view of God? What kind of a master do you think of him as? And as I said, what kind of a master do our friends and our colleagues and our family members think we serve? A demanding one? One that keeps pushing us so hard that we have no time to rest, so to make sure we're not going to do anything wrong. A distant God, never really sure what he wants from us. An easily disappointed God, we're walking around feeling guilty all the time and people are looking at us and going, wow, they just seem to have this high standard that God wants from them and they just seem constantly depressed that they can't reach it. Do they look at us and think, wow, they're constantly trying to prove their worth before this God, this master that they serve? Are we like the servant that Jesus spoke about in that parable, the one who gets the one talent or the one bag of gold, as the New NIV says? He's so afraid he's going to lose it, he digs a hole. And instead of putting it to work in business, he's scared he's going to be punished by his master. So he just digs a hole and hides it. And the master comes back and everyone else has used theirs. And then this servant says, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had not planted. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. I knew you were a hard man. Is our God a hard man? And if so, is that why someone like King Rehoboam, once he finds his own feet, he's like, I'm getting away from this taskmaster. When times are good, I don't need that temple worship. I don't need Bible. I don't need prayer. I don't need meeting with God's people. I don't need obedience. I don't need holiness of life. I need to get out of here, out of this suffocating rule. Well, is that the picture some people have of our master, of the God we serve? Is it? Well, King Shishak comes, and he comes with a whole host of people. He's obviously taken over a number of other countries or made alliances with them, and innumerable troops of all these nations. And he conquers and actually captures all the newly fortified cities. Is that what King Rehoboam was putting his trust in? All these fortified cities from east to west. He didn't do any in the north because he didn't really see the northern kingdom as enemies. But he fortified himself those before he turned from the Lord. Well, that didn't work. Suddenly, they're all taken over by the big enemy. And King Shishak comes all the way up to Jerusalem. He's going to deal the hammer blow. And then the leaders and the king humble themselves. And they say something very simple. Verse 6, the Lord is just. They're saying there, you have rightful authority over us. We acknowledge your authority. You're in the right, we're in the wrong. The Lord is just. And as King Shishak is rubbing his hands, getting ready to destroy this city, the sovereign Lord, who oversees all nations and all things that happen on earth, says, no, I won't let Shishak destroy Jerusalem completely. He'll allow him to take all the treasures from the palace and the temple. Is that also what King Rehoboam was trusting in? But see how he shows such mercy. A master who has been betrayed, we would expect to say, well, there you go. You have got what you sowed. You have reaped what you sowed. But God shows mercy. But he leaves King Rehoboam, and that's this verse 8. He leaves Judah, the southern kingdom, and King Rehoboam in this kind of halfway house. They're not destroyed, but neither are they given back all the freedom they once had. They're now going to be a vassal state. They're going to be a tributary province of Egypt. They will serve King Shishak. Why would God have this halfway house? Well, it says in verse 8, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands. Well, there you go. What's the difference between serving God and serving other rulers, other masters? What's the difference? Well, it's very simple. Let's see if the slide works. Oh, no, actually, I'll just switch it off. Can I switch it off? What? What's that? Oh, thanks. Shouldn't give me these technological things. I don't have a slide for it. King Shishak is a taker, and the living God is a giver. That's basically the difference. King Shishak, the history books tell us that he was going to try and bring in a new era for the once mighty Egypt. And Shishak captures these towns, and then he carries off the shields. Remember the shields? What's the shield stuff? Well, wow, this was one of the biggest things that Solomon did. He got loads of gold, and he made 200 large shields of gold and 300 small ones. And King Shishak takes them all, and all the other treasures. And then, of course, he's trying to create this big new kingdom for himself. So what's he going to need? Probably some slaves, certainly a lot of money, tribute money. He is a taker, a taker, a taker. Does he have the interests of King Rehoboam and his people at heart? Of course not. He is a taker. Whereas God had refused to destroy King Rehoboam and Jerusalem, like other masters might have. He was the one who had actually given King Rehoboam the kingdom in the first place. He had given him everything. God was also giving him another chance. God is a giver. And he leaves him with this opportunity to learn. Not just a chance for survival, but a chance to learn. And do we think Rehoboam learned? It seems unlikely if you read on the rest of the chapter. And I suppose at this point it's good just to stop and go, do we have a correct view of our God in relation to other masters? Do we know the difference between serving God and serving others? Have we learned the lesson? I don't know. I don't know for you. Has God allowed you to experience the draining effect of giving your heart to another master? Draining in that you give your heart hoping for good things, and actually all it is you must just expend, expend, expend until there's nothing left. Has God in his wisdom and grace allowed you, like he did King Rehoboam, to see the difference? Are you in that halfway house tonight? Straddling, I'm not sure if I want to serve this God. It sounds like a lot of restrictions. Sound like he's asking a lot. But this thing, this other thing, that could be great. But what's the reality? Is God allowing you to see it? He's a giver. Every other master is a taker. You see, King Rehoboam had forgotten why it was he served God in the first place. Why they were his chosen people. Why they were called to serve and obey him. Why? Not because he wanted to just use them in that bad sense of the word, but because he loved them. It's the love that's declared all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Deuteronomy 7:8 says, because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The whole foundation of this covenant relationship is love. He loves his people with an unfailing love. A love that's described as reaching to the heavens. I love that the prophet Jeremiah describes, gives these words, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. This is no tyrant. This is a God who loves his people. But then if we accept that God is a giver and he loves us, We've got this whole thing about, well, if he loves us, why does he have to have us be his servants? Why do we need to serve him? And you might not be asking this question. You might be saying, well, because he's the God of the universe. But many people out there are saying, why does this God who loves you say, right now, be my servant and go around and do all these things for me? It doesn't really connect with many people. And indeed, Paul, when he was speaking to the people in Athens, he actually said that God doesn't even need us to serve him. He said God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So he doesn't need us to serve him. So why does the God of the universe doesn't need us to serve him? Why does he not just say, I love you, I'm just going to give you lots of good things, and then take you to heaven at the end of your life? Why is there this so much talk through the Bible about serving him? Why does Paul, as we were looking at last week in Romans 1:1, say, Paulos doulos, Paul, a servant, a slave even? Why does he say that? Why are we to be servants? Well, it's because God wants the absolute best for us. And the absolute best is able to be given to us as we serve him. As we come into that place of service to God, we discover him to be, more and more we discover him to be, a giving God, a generous God, a providing God, a joy-giving, filling God. And so just very quickly, that wasn't my introduction. This is my conclusion, but it's 4 points. And this is where this comes in here. 4 reasons why God wants us to serve him. And we need to move past 2 Chronicles at times to see this. First of all, as we serve him, we are humbled. What was the great enemy there for King Rehoboam? He was proud. He thought he'd made it. He was sitting there in his throne thinking, I don't need God. And that's when he fell. But when God says, I want you to serve me, and we look at our hands and we see sin and dirt, and we look into ourselves and we see how distracted we are and how fickle we are, and we look at our energy levels and we're thinking, how can I sustain any service to the living God? This is impossible. We think, I'm a sinner. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips and hands. You know, in the Royal Navy, have you noticed that soldiers in the army salute in Britain with an open hand? And in the Navy, they go like that. With their, if you see them on parade with their white gloves, that's because hundreds of years ago, they realized with all these pulling up these ropes and working away, their hands got really dirty. So they didn't want to show their dirty hands to the sovereign or to whoever the ranking officer was on parade. And so they turned it like that. And the Americans just copied it and all their forces. But that's a bit like us. We want to hide and just say, no, not me. I'm a sinner. I can't serve the living God. But the gospel says, yes, but Christ has died to declare you righteous and to make you useful in service of the King. So you don't need to cringe and hide. He draws you to himself and says, serve. As God calls us to serve, so he gives us the gift of humility. And when we are given the gift of humility, then we put our confidence in God, don't we? We completely rely on him. We depend on him. And that is the perfect place for God to pour out his blessing on us. Because we won't be taking it going, oh, this is all me. We'll be going, thank you, God. And that's the first reason why God calls us to serve. Another one is so that we can receive. When I was a teenager, I went on an international project off to Java to build a school in the jungle. It sounded so good. We were going to help these people out. And you had to raise a lot of money for it and get all ready. And I mean, we really did have a... We really were wanting to serve. You know, this band of 20 of us or whatever, we were going to go out there. But it was quite funny, really, as I look back on it. Because all the way through, we were just receiving, actually. We stepped out to serve, and we just received, received, received. The generosity of people giving us money so that we could do it. The adventures and experiences we had, the deepened friendships. And the funniest thing was, the local people in Indonesia, they were so strong. These little kids, right, so we were about 17. These little kids, 8 or 9, and they were piling like 8 mud bricks on their shoulder and hiking up this hill to the top, to the village. And I was trying to get 4, but they kept falling off. And you're just like, wow, I'm not really doing much here. I don't think they actually need me. But I was in that place of service. I was getting the stomach bugs. I was eating the terrible food and dealing with the terrible sanitation. I was in that place of service with a servant heart, but I was receiving. And so it is with God. What does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you as well. As we seek him, as we face him and serve him, so we receive everything we need and more. And then we also learn from him. Jesus had a really powerful description of what it was to serve him in Matthew 11, 28, 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This morning, David had an L plate hung around his neck as he talked about Paul saying, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Paul was serving God and he was learning. And Jesus says, as you come and as you serve me, as you take your yoke, my yoke upon me, which is quite a slavery term, so you can learn from me. I found it very helpful last week as Bruce described how actually, though slavery is a term that is so filled up with other stuff, the kind of slavery terminology here and in Romans 1:1, it's speaking about wholehearted, complete surrender, forever surrender, unconditional surrender, but not bound with the chains of oppression, but bound with the cords of love. He doesn't need us to serve, but he wants us to serve because he wants to teach us. He wants us to learn. Are you like that with your children or your grandchildren or your nephew or niece or cousin? You could do the job 10 times quicker, but you say, come and I'll show you how to cut an onion. Come and I'll show you how to mow the grass. Come and I'll show you how to do this. Come and you help me with this. And we're giving them a wonderful life lesson. Takes a lot longer, usually not as good a job, but we love them so much, we want them to learn. God doesn't want us sitting on our sofas waiting for heaven. He wants to grow us and teach us and help us to learn. And then fourth, as we serve, we become more and more like Christ. Jesus said to them, Mark 10:42, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, speaking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As we take on that servant role, so we are like Christ. We are like Christ to others. God, in fact, gives to others as we serve in Christ's name. And this is the staggering truth. This is the good news about God, about Jesus. He is the servant king. He wants to serve us. He has served us definitively at the cross. We had a need we couldn't meet, a mucky, dirty heart that was going to leave us forever separate from God, and he served us by dying for our sin. He washed his disciples' feet, and then he washed our sin away on the cross. And so, our God is not like all the other masters that are out there, all the other masters that we can give our hearts to. They're all like that Yemen war David was talking about. They're all proxies for the one enemy of our soul, the devil, who will seek to ensnare us with all sorts of things. You come and serve, this will be good for you. But if it's not God, then it's got wages. And the wages are death. The wages take our life away. But our God is a giver from start to finish. He is a giving God. We know, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What are people looking at what are people thinking when they see me or see you as we go around our everyday lives? Do they think, wow, that person's got a tough boss? They never stop. They're always guilty. They're always stressed. They're always worried. Or is this what they see? They're serving with gladness. Whoever their boss is, they've got a lot of joy packed into their heart, and it keeps on coming. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Can we serve our Master God with gladness? And as we go, we don't want to be saying, oh, look at all the good stuff I've done for God. We don't want to boast in how we are serving God. We want to boast or tell others about the kind of master we serve. Look at the difference. All the others are takers, and he is a giver from all eternity. Can we say that? Put that into your own words and tell it to the ones you love. He's not trying to milk you. He's not trying to use you. He loves you, and he wants you to receive from him and grow in him and rejoice in him. And finally, maybe you're waiting on God. Why won't God give me this? Why I need this? Why won't God do this for me? Maybe that's something that Rehoboam was thinking. Well, I saw this week. If you're waiting on God, do what waiters do and serve. Don't wait. God, I'm waiting for this. I'm wanting to receive from you. Just serve. Because as we serve, so he pours out his good love, blessing upon us. We serve a giving God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that at times we get confused or a wrong view in our heads about who you are as Lord and Master over us. We can sometimes fall into the thinking that we must do to try and prove ourselves to you, to try and be good enough for you, and make you into the taskmaster that you're not. Lord, we confess that sometimes we look at other masters and we want to give ourselves wholly to them because it looks like we will receive so much. Oh Lord, shatter these lies in our heart. Drive them out with your almighty power and through your word and spirit, and give us, as we go into this new week, a vision of you, a giving, generous, a loving God, most of all seen in the servant King, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he gave his life as a ransom for us. May we all fall down and worship and serve you this week with gladness. Through Christ we pray. Amen.